Well, let's take our Bibles again and turn to James chapter 4 as we continue in this passage. Today we're looking at verses 4 through 6, enemies of God. I promised to talk about this last time, and here we are. Enemies of God, James 4, 4 through 6. Let's pause just briefly to commit ourselves to the Lord and that this might be used for His glory. Our Father, we just pause to thank You for Your Word, for the precious words, the ancient words that give life and hope and all the blessings that we have, Lord, through the truth of Your Word. And we thank You for it today. And again, we submit ourselves to Your authority. We want to learn, so help us, Lord, to understand and help us to apply these truths as You see fit. For Your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's the word cosmos, the word for world that's used here, and it's referring to the world system, not the physical earth or the universe. It is the order of society, and it is a godless system. Its values, its direction. It is a man-centered, Satan-dominated influence that is in the air, as it were. It's the styles, the values, and the ways of the masses, and it is all hostile against God. And that all that which is popular and idealized by the masses, that is contrary to God. You hear the world system in the voices of the protest marchers as they repeat their chants. It's in the cheering crowds, and it's in the beat of the music. And it's all so familiar to us. But true Christians do not belong to that world. Jesus told His disciples in John 15, 19, He said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are called out of the world. The world system is always against God. If we live for the Lord, we will find ourselves at odds with the system at every turn. We just don't fit in like before. People consider us strange because we don't go along with the system. But that system is evil, and we cannot go along with it. It calls to us, yes, and it tempts us. And sometimes we submit to it, but we are called out of the world. Now, last Sunday we saw that the sin of worldliness causes many conflicts, causes conflicts with others, and it even causes conflicts with ourselves. Today, we're going to see that worldliness causes conflict with God. Worldliness is no small sin. And so first, we notice that it makes people the enemies of God. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world is at war with God, this world system. The institutions, the values, they're utterly godless. Just look at the United Nations, for example. or the Nobel Peace Prize Committee, or Hollywood. They promote Satan's agenda. Satan is called the god of this world, small g, the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, Paul there speaking about unbelievers, he says, in their case, that is in the case of unbelievers, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Satan has control of the whole world of unbelievers, which is the vast majority of mankind. And he keeps them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel so that they could be saved. If they want religion, then Satan has created a broad selection of religions to choose from. All religions except biblical Christianity are satanic. But the moment God calls us to salvation in Jesus Christ, we leave that deceptive world and become part of God's family. We no longer fit into this world system. If you don't feel comfortable in this world, then that's good. That's a good thing. Unbelievers are quite comfortable in it. They can understand, and they cannot understand why we just don't go along with the program. But we can't, because we belong to God. We can't go along with the program. Our hearts have been changed. Our values, our affections have all been changed. Adultery is breaking the marriage covenant and being intimately joined to another. Adultery is a despicable sin and betrayal of trust of your spouse. It destroys homes and families and leads to much bitterness and suffering. The church is called the Bride of Christ. We have entered into a sacred relationship with Christ. We belong to Him. He is our bridegroom. We are called to be faithful to Him and to do His will. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:15. Now that's not too much to ask. He gave his life to redeem us, and so obeying his commandments is not being legalistic if you want to live a righteous life. That's being faithful. God's commands are reasonable. We're called to put away our idols and serve him. He wants to be first in our lives. So what should we do then when the gold medal hockey game is being played on Sunday morning? Do we stay home and watch that important game, or do we go to church with God's people? Well, that depends on where your loyalties lie. Where are your loyalties? The world has an attraction. Yes, that we cannot deny. But we are called to be faithful to our Lord and Savior. Spiritual adultery is when you belong to Christ, but you betray Him for the world. Israel betrayed the Lord often. In the Old Testament, that was a repeating theme. It comes up over and over again in Psalm 106:39, for example. It says, "Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds," referring to Israel. They left the Lord to serve all kinds of idols. How sad. And they thought the Lord would not notice. You see, adulterers always sneak behind the back of their spouse and carry on a secret love affair with their lover, hoping never to be discovered. But we can't hide from the Lord because He sees everything. He sees us when we give our hearts to our idols. Anything you consider to be more important than God, your Savior, is an idol. Anything more important than His kingdom is an idol. And it breaks God's heart to see His people whom He has redeemed give themselves intimately to foreign gods. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Spiritual adultery is breaking a holy covenant. It's getting in bed with the enemy. It's just as sinful as breaking your marriage vows. Adultery is so offensive, it makes the offended person furious. It causes rage in the hearts of the betrayed spouse. Understandably, adultery is often the motivation for murder. Now, in our society, in our time, adultery may not be against the laws of the land, but it breaks God's law. And it's so serious that it is the only biblical reason for divorce, according to Matthew 19:9. If you want to be part of the in crowd, if you want to be popular, you are bound to become a friend of the world. And you will, by doing that, you will become an enemy of God. If we truly love the Lord, we will not commit spiritual adultery. And being an enemy of God is a very serious thing, because God has all the power, and He can make us suffer if He wants. Christians who let their affections wander and flirt with the world are in danger of becoming God's enemies. We have to live in this world system, yes. It's all so familiar and all so comfortable to us. And it's tempting to be drawn along by worldly values and pursue worldly goals. And sometimes it's very easy to lapse back into our old ways. Many people do it. They can't seem to disentangle themselves from their former alliances. But we're told not to love that ungodly system. In 1 John 2:15, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Who do you love the most? Christ or the world? Where do your affections lie? Are you committing spiritual adultery with the world? If you are, you're making yourself the enemy of God. And you need to break off your love affair with your lover and return to the Lord. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. Your friendship with the world cancels your relationship with God. And that would be to make the sovereign King of the universe your blood enemy. And you don't want to do that. The world is one of the three great enemies that we face. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three great enemies. And the believer is constantly being tempted by the world. But it goes against the grain of his new nature to submit to it. If we submit to the world, we don't find satisfaction. Because the grace of God is teaching us, according to Titus 2 and verse 12, the grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's inconsistent with our new nature to go along with the world. Our former friends wonder why we don't run with them like we did before. They don't understand. But we can't do that. We can't continue doing that. Because our former friends are the enemies of God, but we have been called to love and serve God. And it shows in our manner of life. Our music is different. Watch your music. That's a very, very troubled area. Our values are different. Our goals are different. Everything is different. It's okay to be different. It's good to be different than the world. We should not be trying to mimic this world. The world has nothing of value for us, and we certainly should not let it control us. If we live faithfully for Christ, we're not going to fit into this society. And we should not expect unbelievers to understand. They can't understand. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says there, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." And at the end of that verse it says, "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." You see, unbelievers can't understand us. Why? Because they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. They didn't understand him. The Bible says there in John 1:11, he came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. They didn't recognize him. He didn't fit into their society because he came from heaven. And we're not going to fit into society either because we know we belong to Jesus. There's no reason for the church to adopt worldly methods in an effort to get more people into the church. Many churches do that, but there's no reason for that. In fact, in Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed to this world. Many churches use worldly music, and that's often where it starts, with the music. Just adding Christian words to worldly music doesn't change anything essential, because it's the beat, it's the tone of the music that carries the message. Worldly churches often introduce programs to get unbelievers involved, various programs, but it doesn't work, because those people that are brought into the church that way become false believers. And they corrupt the church. We're called to simply preach the word to them. If we want to win people into the church, we have to preach the Bible to them. And that may not be to their liking, but that's God's method for building the church, is through faithful preaching. People have to be converted to Christ. You cannot sweet talk them into the church. Yes, we want to be friendly and on all those things, but you can't sweet-talk them into the church. Let the convicting power of the Word sink into their hearts. Let that expose their sin and show them their need, and only then can they understand the good news of Christ's death and resurrection and be repentant and come to faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing the good news of God's word. So you cannot sneak the gospel in secretly. There's no other way to do it. We have to tell people the truth face to face, and by the grace of God, people can come to faith in Christ. So worldliness makes people enemies of God. Secondly, worldliness makes people disregard Scripture. Notice verse 5. James says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, this is a little bit hard to understand, because this quote that James quotes is not found anywhere in the Bible, at least like that. It may be seen, understood as a general teaching of Scripture. The translation here leaves a little bit of room for improvement, because the word he, at the beginning of that quote, that does not appear in the original. And so it could be translated better according to the King James Version, the older, what they call the authorized version, that says, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. And this would mean that the natural man has a bent to envy and lust after those things which he does not have. You see, the natural man cannot trust God. He lusts after that which is not his. It's natural for unbelievers to envy, because they don't trust Scripture. They disregard Scripture. Unbelievers, they don't hold scripture authority as anything important. In fact, they disregard it. And this interpretation fits the context much better. Unbelievers don't hold Scripture as authoritative because they don't know God. They disregard Scripture and prefer the wisdom of the world. Worldliness is seen in rejecting God's word and preferring the word of man. And this we see a lot. To reject God's word is to reject God himself. The two go together. If you accept God, you accept God's word. If you reject God, you reject his word. And anybody who rejects God's word is not a Christian. But this is our authority. The word of God is our final authority. Those who go along with the world, they believe everything else. Anything else, they'll believe that, but not the Bible. They believe it. They believe things like evolution, that everything popped out of nowhere. That's the only way they can explain that we exist. They seem to offer scientific proof that contradicts the Bible, but when you look at it carefully, it's just fake science. Some worldly Christians are influenced by this, and they say, well, God created the world through evolution. You hear that a lot, and that's a fairly popular idea. But any attempt to compromise God's word is doomed to fail, because the world's ways are opposite to God's ways. There's no way to reconcile the two. There's many examples of this. For example, the democratic system says that the majority is always right, but the majority is always wrong concerning God and eternity. Democracy, of course, is better than certain other systems, but democracy cannot provide the answers for everything. The world favors the wise, the strong, the rich, the beautiful people. But God takes the foolish things and the weak things of the world to put to shame all those great and mighty things. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, we read there, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." There's no reason to try to be like the world, because God will put the world to shame in the end. Some Christians try to mix worldly wisdom with the scriptures. You take, for example, the issue of women preachers, which is very broadly accepted in many churches. Well, the Bible clearly forbids women to have authority over men in the church. Just one verse in 1 Timothy 2:12 says, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." That's what the Bible says, and that's final. But worldly wisdom says, "Well, no, that was just for that time in that society. Today, we're enlightened. We have equal rights." And so they disregard the scriptures in favor of worldly wisdom. Worldly Christians submit to expedience. In other words, whatever works, that's what they do. This is very, very common. They don't care what moral principles they break, as long as it works. For them, the ends justify the means. An example of this is the large evangelistic campaigns that were led by Billy Graham, the evangelist well known worldwide. It seems to work, but in the end, it does not. It does not work. Nothing is gained. No, if we are faithful, we cannot do that. We cannot do God's work in the world's way. We must submit to God's word in all things. Sometimes we may not understand everything, but still we obey God's word. This is our final authority. It's not popular to the world. That's quite all right. So be it. We will not compromise God's word. And we will not compromise with the world. The third thing worldliness does, it makes people proud. Notice verse 6. "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Pride was the first sin and the worst sin, and all other sins are merely a continuation of it. It keeps people from coming to faith in Christ. Pride does many things, but pride does especially two things that come to mind. First, it lowers God and raises man. Pride makes man, you know, feel big and important. And puts man at the center of everything. Everything's centered around man. God's role is diminished. But pride also puts God's people down. Worldly pride puts God's people down, people who are proud. And we, as Christians, are seen as the weak and failing people. And we're often mocked as being foolish in the eyes of the world. And they see us and they say, "Oh, you Baptists, you don't even have a proper church." Yeah, I remember when my wife and I first became missionaries, some of our family members, and it wasn't just one or two, there was a number of family members, uncles and aunts and such, they had such a condescending attitude toward us. We just didn't measure up in their minds. We didn't measure up. Now, if I had become an Anglican priest, you know, with a collar and all the gowns and everything. Maybe that would have been more respectable. They would love that. But no, we were just humble little missionaries. And they tried to discredit us the best they could. They tried to make us look like or pretend like we're some kind of a cult or try to associate us with something extreme. This is what people often do. They did everything they could to shame us. Why? Because they're proud. They're proud. And so we must be strong enough to let them shame us without submitting to their worldly ways. You're going to have to face that because you're going to be in the small minority in nearly every case. Don't let them intimidate you. These are the proud and arrogant ones. These are the worldly wise ones. They have no respect for God. They have no respect for His Word, and they have no respect for God's people. Worldly people are proud. They're too proud to receive the grace of God. Here in verse 6, James is paraphrasing from the Proverbs. In Proverbs 3:34, it says, "Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." The person who is so confident in his own abilities and qualities like that, he doesn't need God. They can manage on their own. These are the people who are so consumed with their lusts and desires, their ambitions and their love of themselves, that they don't feel any need for God's grace. In fact, they're offended if you speak like that. You're going to pray for them and such. That's an offense to them. And therefore, God opposes the proud. This word to oppose in the original is a military word, and it describes an army that is ready for battle. God is in full battle array against the proud. God opposes the proud. There are many subtle ways to be proud. Pride isn't always something that's easy to see. Some people are proud and in their lowliness. They're proud, almost proud of their so-called humility. And they go about with their heads down, but all the time hold contempt for their fellow man. Pride can hide in the most common and unassuming people, but the Lord sees the heart. In Proverbs 16:5, it says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." We need the grace of God in our lives. We need the grace of God to get through this life. We need the grace of God just to see our own sin and our own hypocrisy. The worst part of pride is that it blinds people to their real need. Worldly people, they think they're pretty good. They don't need God. For them, it's only the weak people that need God. I talk to people all the time. "Oh yeah, if you need that, that's fine for you," they say. And so these are the ones who trust in their own wisdom and they have confidence in their own abilities. But oh, how foolish that is. Oh, how tragic. How sad that is. Because it says here, they will not go unpunished. Proud people don't see themselves as proud. They just have a high opinion of themselves and a low opinion of others. Jesus told the story, you know, about the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray, the tax collector. And the proud Pharisee prayed and thanked God that he was not like others, like this tax collector, this publican. But the publican knowing he was a sinner, beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what Jesus said at the end of that story. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 18:14. The worldly Pharisee was too proud to see his sin. He didn't see any need for God's grace. He recited all of his good deeds, and he had great confidence in his own goodness. That's exactly what pride is, and God will punish that. Unbelievers don't feel they need God's grace. They're not so bad. They feel good enough in their own right. They don't acknowledge God in their daily activities. They don't give thanks to Him. God provides for all their needs, but they don't thank Him. They don't call upon His name ever for help. Many of them even deny His existence. That is the ultimate pride. They make themselves, in that case, they make themselves their own God. And they feel that they will decide their fate, not some God. And so they worship themselves. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then right after that it says, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. Atheists are morally corrupt, without exception. When people say they don't believe in God, they are making a statement about their own moral depravity. The worldly person is willing to lead his life all on his own without God, never asking for God's help or submitting to Him. They will not bow their knee to any sovereign or give glory to their Creator. They're quite at home in this godless world, and they conform themselves to its evil ways. But by doing those things, they make themselves the enemies of God. And it's impossible to fight against God and prevail. God will have the last word. It's only a matter of time until they must face their enemy on Judgment Day. And for them, when they come before God on the great day of judgment, the one that they resisted all of their lives is the one who will be their judge. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. Every man must decide if he wants to obey God or court the favor of this world. Worldliness leads to a terrible end. Some Christians are flirting with the world. They haven't committed adultery, but they're dangerously close. Carrying on a flirtation relationship. Again, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My dear brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. This world is no friend of grace, and we must keep our distance from it. Amen.